In the year 1848, there were two events that took place that are important for what we are doing here tonight. The first was the fact that Karl Marx published his Communist Manifesto in that year. The second is that Sister Mary of St. Peter, the nun to whom our Lord had given these messages regarding the Holy Face devotion, died in that year. In other words, our Lord had told Sister Mary for several years in the 1840s before her death that this devotion is what was going to destroy communism. The Communist Manifesto hadn't even been published yet. But it is important to recognize what it is beyond that that our Lord told her. He told her that the chastisement that he was sending upon the world was not going to come from him. Instead, he was going to use revolutionary men to chastise the church and the world. Look at where we're at now. Communism has spread throughout the world. Exactly what Our Lady told the children at Fatima was going to happen. And so it has. And in America, we're about that close right now to giving ourselves entirely to the communist way. We've already done it most of the way, but it's not quite formalized yet. That choice is ours in about a year, so we'll see what we do. But in the meantime, it's a matter of prayer. It's a matter of turning to our blessed Lord, because even though he is allowing these revolutionary men to cause havoc, he gave us this devotion specifically to turn that away, to destroy communism. But he also gave it to us for a couple of other reasons that he made clear to Sister Mary. First of all, was the fact that Christian people were not keeping Sunday holy. That has not gotten any better since the 1840s. In fact, those of you who are about my age and older will remember the days when stores weren't open on Sundays. There were actually laws against it because this was a Christian country. Now, when I drive down the freeway on a Sunday, if I wanted to go to one of those stores, I'm not sure where I'd be able to park, because the parking lots are jam-packed in store after store after store. And many of those people taking up those parking spots call themselves Catholic. And there they are, with either their store open or they are going to that store, buying and selling on a Sunday, in direct contradiction to the third commandment. But that goes with the others, because the other reason the Lord spoke about this devotion was because of the blasphemy against the holy name. And that is absolutely out of control. Is there a movie that has come out of Hollywood in the last who knows how many years that doesn't use God's name in vain dozens of times? Is there a conversation when you're together, even with people who call themselves Catholic, who aren't using God's name left and right? And then excuse it because, oh, God knows, he understands. Yeah, he understands. He gave us a commandment that said, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. He understands that perfectly. And he also understands perfectly why we're using his name in vain. And he is not happy. I used to say to the kids when I was over at St. Agnes, the high school kids, when I would do their examination of conscience, we get to the second commandment, and I would say, okay, you guys want to use God's name when you're surprised. You want to use his name when you're angry. You want to use his name when whatever, to make a point, to be able to put an exclamation point on the end of something, so you're going to use the Lord's name wrongly. I said, now, think for a moment about the person you love the most. I said, for most of you, that's probably your mom. I said, think about putting your mom's name in there instead of God's. I said, you wouldn't do that because you love your mom way too much to use her name that way. So when we're using God's name that way, what does that say? That we don't love him very much. But that makes sense because look at what's happened to the first commandment in our society. We've completely thrown it aside. We have flung the doors wide open to the false gods. And we have made it illegal in the United States to be able to have your faith out in the open. It amazes me to think that the Supreme Court, in which, by the way, in the building, has the face of Moses right in the middle of it, and it has the Ten Commandments right there. And they said it's against the law to have the Ten Commandments out in public. Like, really? Did you look at the wall? So you see what's going on, the hypocrisy. We have ushered God out, and we have brought in the false gods. So when we look at Scripture, there are a number of times in Scripture, in the Old Testament particularly, that talks about the face of God. And it talks about God turning his face away from the people. That's a chastisement. But there are three passages from the Old Testament in particular that I would like to call your attention to. The first one is, well, the first two are from the 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus. One in Leviticus 20, verse 3 says, I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among the people because he has given one of his children to Molech, defiling my sanctuary and profaning my name. Now that may not make a whole lot of sense to some of you, so let me explain to you who Molech was. Molech is a demon who requires the sacrifice of your own children. Today we call it abortion. Back then, they literally, at the foot of the statue of Molech, would put their babies into a fire. And you can read about it in the book of the prophet Baruch. You can read it about in the scriptures. This is what the Israelite people did. When they pushed God out of the country, in came Baal, in came Molech, in came Ishtar. So then we look at three chapters, three verses later. If a person turns to mediums and wizards playing the harlot after them, I will set my face against that person, cut him off from among the people. Isn't that exactly what we're doing now? Fortune tellers and prophets and whatever else, mediums that people are going to, tarot cards and Ouija boards and you name it. Because it's fun. It's blasphemy. It's a mortal sin. But you see, we just keep justifying everything. Because God isn't important. And if God is not at the center of our society, nature abhors a vacuum. And Satan is going to fill right in where we pushed God out. And so that brings us to the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say on that day, have not these evils come upon us because God is not among us? And I surely will hide my face in that day on account of all the evil which they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Welcome to America. We have turned to other gods. And we have turned away from the Lord our God, and therefore we are filled with evils, and we have even worse, we have exported them to the rest of the world. We as a country, not you and me as individuals, but we as a country are going to bear responsibility for a lot of the evil that is happening in the world right now. And so the Lord told his people that he was going to turn his face either against them or away from them because of what they were doing. Now let me put that again in context. I know people here have heard it over and over again, but in case you haven't, there are only two countries in the history of the world that are consecrated to God from their inception. One is Israel, the other is the United States of America. And so we are held to a higher accountability. We have been blessed with a far greater blessing than any other country in history, and we have squandered it. And we're going to be held responsible for that. There's hope, however, because it tells us that God will turn his face to us if we will turn to him. In 2 Chronicles, it says, "Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." If we are willing to turn to him, he will turn to us. Just like we see in that beautiful parable of the prodigal son, the father was watching and waiting. Obviously, the way Jesus set it up, he saw his son coming from a long ways away because he had been watching every single day, but had to wait for that child to return. And when he did, the father ran to meet him. All we have to do is turn to the Lord, and he will do the rest. He will turn to us. He will bless us. We're told in 2 Chronicles, the people at that point were in exile. They would be brought back to the land. They would be saved if only they would return to the Lord. That's all that's necessary. Even if the vast majority of our country is walked away from the Lord, if there are enough of us who will turn to the Lord, he will bless us. And he will bring, we will be able to bring him back into the center of the country. And we can push the false gods out. And that's exactly when we hear the blessing that the people of Israel, well, that Aaron was to give to the people of Israel. It says this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's the blessing. So the curse is when God turns away. The blessing is that God would turn his face toward us. And we see that many times in Scripture, in the prayers of the prophets, in the prayers of King David and others, that they pray for the face of God. They pray to see his face. And they turn their face toward him. That's what God is waiting for from us, to have the confidence to turn to him. Because that's exactly what St. Paul tells us that we're supposed to do, to have confidence to approach the throne of glory. Not to be afraid, not to be cocky, to be confident because of the love of the Lord. And we're also told to do this. Again, listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need to humble ourselves, we need to pray, and we need to seek his face. That is God himself telling us that that's what we're supposed to do. Seek the face of God. In the Psalms, Psalm 27 says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious and answer me. Thou hast said, seek my face. My heart says, thy face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Turn not thy servant away in anger. Thou who hast been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God, my salvation. And so again, in the prayer book of the Scriptures, we have that same point reiterated. God has said, seek my face. My heart says, I am seeking your face. Why? Why all this about the face of God? Jesus explained that to Sister Mary of St. Peter. And he said, his face and his heart are united. He said that whatever happens to the heart is demonstrated on the face. And you know that. All you have to do is look at your spouse or look at one of your kids. You know if they're sad. You know when their heart is hurting because it's all over their face. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us. What happens to his sacred heart is going to be reflected in his face. And we need to be clear when we talk about this. We have various images of the face of the Lord, and you can see the one that's here. This is not the holy face from the Shroud of Turin. This is the holy face from Veronica's veil. And so we're talking about the devotion to the holy face. It's this particular image that is at the center of that devotion. You see what is in the sacred heart. Because that was unlike the Shroud of Turin. This is from when he was still alive. This is when he was carrying the cross to Calvary. You can see the love, but you can see the pain. You can see all the things right there in his face. And so we're drawn to his face because we're drawn to his heart. And that's exactly what he wants. So as we consider the face of Jesus, because Jesus is God, so when God tells us to seek his face, and that was in the Old Testament, they didn't have an image of God. In fact, that was forbidden. But God took on a face. He took on our human nature. So that shining through his humanity is his divinity. It is the face of God, literally, in human form. And so now, when we hear those words, seek my face, now we have something concrete to consider when we do that. But when we think about the face of the Lord, we need to look at a few different passages. Two of them come from the prophet Isaiah, from the Suffering Servant songs. First one from Isaiah 50 says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame or spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. So of course we all know that what happened to Jesus was totally shameful. But he was not shamed. Because that face is a face of pure charity, pure love. That's why he did it. Out of love for God, but out of love also for us. So yes, as we hear in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, "Behold, my servant shall prosper, and he shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. As many were astounded at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond the sons of men. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouth because of him. For that which has not been told to them they shall see, and that they have not heard they shall understand." As the old saying goes, a picture paints a thousand words. That which was not told to them, they will see. They will be silent in the face of our Lord. Because what can one say when they look upon the face of Jesus in his passion, in his total love for our souls? But now the question is, do we love him that way? Do we love him enough to be willing to accept our participation in the cross? And it says in Matthew 26, they spat on his face and they struck him and they slapped him and they said, "Prophesy to us, who struck you?" Are we willing to suffer for him and with him as he was willing to do for us? Are we really willing to do battle against the forces of evil, because that's what communism is? You have to remember what happens in America is we market everything. They have never, in any other country, fully implemented the Communist Manifesto. Not Russia, not China, not Cuba, not Venezuela, none of these places. Because they tried to force it down the people's throats and they wouldn't accept it. So we did it the way Americans do it. We hired professionals and they advertised and they marketed it for us. And we bought it hook, line, and sinker. The only country in the world that has completely implemented the Communist Manifesto is the United States of America. We just haven't voted for it quite yet. But we bought it all. So it's time that we say no to this nonsense. It's time that we stand up and do battle against the forces of evil. Because that's exactly what our Lord did. That's what that beautiful face shows us. That's what a battle-scarred face looks like. Are we willing to set our face like flint, knowing that we will not be put to shame? Are we willing to turn our face toward God, even if that means by holding our face out there that we might get spit upon, that we might get struck and slapped? If we're seeking God, who cares what the world thinks? Who cares what they do? Because our focus is on God. And when we are drawn to the face of the Lord, just as he said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all to myself," then we're going to be able to see a little further. We're going to be able to see what is beyond, because again, it says appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and beyond that of the Son of Man. Because it's the face of God. It wasn't just his humanity that you could see anymore. It is his divinity that you can see. But you have to look beyond the surface to be able to see the divinity. And when you do, then you can look at a couple of other passages. One, it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments were as white as light." His face was transfigured in a negative sense in his passion, beyond human semblance. But when you can look beyond the surface and see the divinity, you will recognize the transfiguration in the positive sense, the glowing beauty of the divinity of the Lord. And if we are going to do it, what God told us to do, seek his face, if we're going to be serious about that and we're really going to seek his face, to know him in his suffering, we will know him in his glory. Because that's exactly what St. Peter tells us. That the degree to which we will share in his suffering is what we will share in his glory. So St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. For it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have to have unveiled faces. They can't be hidden. We have to be seeking the Lord. We have to be looking. And when we find him, yes, we will find his face veiled behind the suffering, veiled behind his humanity. But that's his glory on earth. And that is what will lead us to the glory of heaven. And what will we do in heaven for eternity? Look at the face of Jesus. In his glory. The glory of God is going to be shining through the face of Jesus, and we will behold that for the rest of eternity. He is asking us to begin now. Because remember, at the Last Supper, he prayed, Father, glorify your Son with the glory you had given me before the world began. Father said, I will glorify, and I'm going to glorify you again. And his glory is in his passion, not in the resurrection and the glorification. The passion is his glory on earth. Yes, in heaven, it's the full glorification. So if we are willing to see the glory of God, that this is our salvation, this is our redemption, this is how much God loves us. This is the glory of God that he wants us to know in our hearts. That is what will finally lead us to the ultimate glory, which is in heaven. But we're not going to get to that glory unless we understand this one first. And that's what we're being asked to do. That's what this devotion is all about. To seek the face of God. To make reparation for the violations of the first three commandments, and to be able to push the false gods out by bringing the one and only true God in. He needs to be at the center of our life before we can bring him to the center of our family, before we can bring him to the center of our society. That's what we need to be about. That's what we're being invited to. So Pope Pius IX said about this devotion that it is destined to save society. You and I are being invited to be part of that. We have always been invited to be part of the work of redemption. Now we're being given specific tools to be able to do it, if we are willing to take up that chaplet. If you want to go further, there's a whole manual of prayers and so on for the Holy Face that you can do. But it's to seek the face of God, to unite yourself with him so that you will be able to recognize the glory of God shining through the face of Jesus Christ.